Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Join me when you figure out where I'm going. "And now the end is clear, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear, I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way." Thank you. You should give yourselves a round of applause. I told myself when I wrote this down that I wasn't going to sing it. But then I sang it at 9 and was convinced that I should keep my day job. I just wanted to confirm that. I did. It was helpful having a choir. Yes, thank you. But that's how we wanted it, isn't it? We want to do it my way. My way or the highway. We really want to control what goes on around us. We want to control situations and even people. I suspect, Frank Sinatra, I'm sorry to some of you to say, was before my time. But I'm only 53. But it seems to me that he probably was pretty controlling of what went on around him, no? And he did do it his way, for better, for worse. We all have some control issues, I think, some more than others, and I think most of us don't necessarily recognize that. I think in the gospel we read this morning, Peter exhibited some elements of wanting to control things. He certainly wanted to control what Jesus was saying and doing. I'm not going to go as far to say that Peter was a control freak, but it seems to me he was at the very least a control enthusiast. Now, many of you will recognize this story that it picks up in the middle of a longer story. It begins with Jesus asking the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And some of them, of course, say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some one of the other prophets. And Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter, God bless him, Peter gets it right. Dead on the nose. "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And when he says that, he has an understanding of what that means. Jesus was a little different. Peter would have been influenced in his understanding of the Messiah by the current concepts of what the Messiah would be. Many people thought that the Messiah would be a great military ruler, someone of great might who would send the Romans out of Israel with their tails between their legs. Some thought he would be a great political leader, that the Messiah would lead the politics of the day. Some thought he would be a great spiritual leader. Now, we might say that Jesus was and is a great spiritual leader, but the great spiritual leader they would have envisioned would not have been killed by the priests and the scribes and the elders. He would have been leading them. This is not the vision that Peter had, or anyone else around Jesus. Jesus offered an image that was troubling to the people around him and clearly to Peter. Mark tells us that Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. So this didn't sit well with Peter. So Mark goes on. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Imagining that, rebuking Jesus. Well, Jesus wasn't having it. Turning and looking at his disciples, Mark writes, Jesus rebuked Peter. Not only did Jesus rebuke him, he called him Satan. And the word that gets translated here as Satan means adversary. He called Peter, who had just proclaimed him the Messiah, the adversary, because he was already getting in the way of the mission that Jesus was here for. Now, rebuke is a strong word in any sense, I think. In English, it would be perhaps to criticize sharply. It gets used several times in the Gospels. One that kind of fits in with our understanding would be when Jesus rebuked James and John because they wanted to rain fire down on a Samaritan city to destroy it. They got rebuked. I think that was probably an appropriate action on the part of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But the word has a little more nuance to it in the scriptures. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves when he calmed the storm. Jesus rebuked demons and spirits that possess people. He rebuked the fever with which Peter's mother-in-law was suffering. And now he rebukes Peter, calling him Satan. And the problem, what drew this rebuke, is that Peter was focused on things that were worldly and earthly and human. And Jesus called him and calls us to focus on divine things. Peter was kind of giving Frank Sinatra a kind of biblical precedent. He wanted to do it his way. Jesus had other ideas. He would do it God's way, and he would call us to do the same. So then comes the rub for us. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. What is he asking us here? Is he asking us to live a life of suffering? Well, certainly his followers were not strangers to suffering. In fact, as Mark's gospel gets laid out, we are in the 8th chapter here. It's a 16-chapter book, so we're halfway through. And up until now, it's been one healing after the other. People who had demons, people who were paralyzed, people who were disfigured, people who were sick from all kinds of things. Jesus healed them. The suffering was present in the world they lived in. Not only that, at this point, Jesus had already multiplied loaves and fishes twice. Most of us think about the feeding of the 5,000, but there's also a feeding of the 4,000. Both of these happened before we get here. This is to relieve suffering because the people were hungry. People who were following him were hungry and had no capacity to go get food. They knew what it was to suffer. But I don't think Jesus is calling us to that suffering. When he says that if we want to be his followers, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross, he's talking about turning ourselves over to God, about setting our sights on those divine things and not on human things. He's talking about relinquishing control and giving that control over to God. Deny yourself. Deny your control. Deny that you know what's right all the time. Deny that you know what's best for Jesus and for God, as Peter clearly did. Turn yourself over to God. Stop doing things your way, he is saying to all of us. Do things God's way. As with so much of the gospel, the story is astonishingly relevant. When Peter rebuked Jesus, I think Peter was blind to his own preconceptions, his own desire to control. I don't think he saw it. He had his own convictions about what he thought that Jesus' agenda should be, and it certainly wasn't go and get turned over and killed. Denying oneself is setting these things aside. His misdirected convictions kept him from seeing what God's agenda must be in Jesus Christ. So how often are we guilty of this? How often are you out there rebuking Jesus? I hope you're not doing it with your friends. That would be unfortunate. Arrogantly, I think we know what must be done. So even a word from Jesus himself might not dissuade us. Blinded by our prejudices and our preconceptions and our presuppositions of the things the way they should be, we will not be convinced otherwise, even if someone were to rise from the dead. Of course, we are not like Peter. Stand afar off from Peter. We would never rebuke Jesus out loud, would we? Do we? Do we rebuke Jesus, even if not out loud? I think our rebuke of Jesus is not with words. I think we rebuke Jesus every time we neglect those whom he especially loves, the poor and the helpless, the cold, the hungry, the oppressed, the sick and those who mourn, those who are lonely and unloved. For Jesus' denial of self means setting aside our own will and accepting and living God's will. It means that when the end is near, and when we face the final curtain, we will not say, I did it my way. We will say, I did it God's way. The challenge of taking up our cross, that's it. That is the challenge of discipleship. Doing it God's way is what makes the difference between being an admirer of Jesus Christ and being a follower. Amen.